I'm glad you're here. If you have read John Bunyan's classic, Pilgrim's Progress, you remember it's an allegory. And it's the story of a pilgrim who is making his way to the celestial city, which is the city of God. And at one point in there, he's walking along with another pilgrim who turns to him and says, "When do you feel the most vigorous and the most alive?" And he said, "When I think about where I'm going, which is the celestial city, which is God's city." And think about it. Think about, if you're born again, that we are on our way to the city of God, heaven. But scientists tell us that our galaxy is 100,000 light years across. And outside of our galaxy are probably, they guesstimate, a billion with a B other galaxies. So you tell me, how is it then that we are going to transcend the atmosphere and the stratosphere and on our way, on our own, find our way to the city of God? How's that going to happen? And I'm going to tell you, that's what chapter 24 is about. And God has given it to us tonight to encourage our hearts, to strengthen us, to remind us of this, that God is not a God who expects us to go down, that God came down to us. He is the God who came down at Bethlehem. He is the God who came down in Daniel's lion's den. He is the God who came down and ate with Sarah and Abraham. He is the God who came down at Pentecost. He is a God who came down into my life when I turned to him in faith and received him into my life. And he is a God who came down to his people on Mount Sinai, the God who came down and heard their cries in the slime pits of Egypt, delivered them out. He's the God who came down and spoke to Moses through the burning bush. He is a God who comes down. Listen, this is what God has given us, this to encourage us in these difficult, hard, challenging times that we are facing. The book of Exodus is one chapter in the entire story of redemption. And from beginning to end, this is a story, and your life story and my life story is the story of redemption and salvation, that we were separated from God. Our sin had separated us from him. We had no access to him at all. And God provided a way back to him so that we could have a relationship with him. And it's only, listen, as we understand our lives through those lens, through the gospel story, that all of the other scripture is going to make sense to us. Because this book was not given to us in topical study so that you could just go to a topic, go down and find solutions to our problems. If you do that, you know what happens when we do that. Well, we tend to use God's scripture, although there are topics addressed. For instance, the topic of marriage is addressed. The topic of raising children is addressed. Other things are addressed, but we cannot take those things out of the story of our redemption. That God is a God who comes down, that his people, who were sinners, who were separated from him, who had no access to him, they saw him. And that is what is encouraging our hearts tonight, and the difficult things and the sorrowful things and the situations that have happened to us when our lives have been shattered, that one day I will see God. That he is with me. He's here with me. His glory is around me. And that is the message that you and I are to take to the world around us. And that encourages our hearts when things come into our lives and they shatter our lives into a million different people. They saw God. It's an amazing story. And we can't tell people that everything is going to turn out okay in our lives here. In fact, things may get worse, but we can tell them that you can see God. and that you can have a relationship with Him, and that His glory is all around us, and that He's with us in it. And that is the message of chapter 24. That's the message of the entire Bible. So I'm going to ask you tonight, do you know that you will see God? Have you accepted His invitation to come to God God's way and have a relationship with Him? They saw God. What did they see? First of all, they saw His salvation, which included an invitation with it. They saw it through the pictures and through the shadows, we're told. Hebrews tells us what these were. These were the pictures. These were the shadows. These were the copies of the reality. They saw, first of all, what did they see? They saw their problem. That's what the law did. The law revealed what the problem was. And the problem was their sin, our sin, and that they were separated, they were estranged from God. That happened in the Garden of Eden. When Adam and Eve sinned, our representative head, all of creation then followed suit and failed. And God promised a redeemer. God promised a way back, even as early as Genesis chapter 3. The problem is our sinfulness keeps us separated from God. They had no access. We see that. You're going to see that all through the Old Testament. There is an emphasis on the separation of the people from God. Only in, you know something, we're getting ready in the next few weeks to go into the most fantastic study from now until the end of Exodus, and that is when God gives them the regulations and the directions and the instructions for building the tabernacle, for making the tabernacle, and the Levitical system of priesthood. It's the most exciting, fascinating study, and I hope you'll continue with us. But only one person could actually go into the presence of God, and that was the high priest, and he could only go for just a few minutes, just one time a year, on the Day of Atonement. So there's this emphasis all through the Old Testament of God's people being separated from Him because of their sin. Listen, He said to Moses, come up to the Lord, you and Aaron and Nadab and Abihu, who are Aaron's two sons and 70 of the elders of Israel. You're to worship at a distance. But Moses, you alone can approach the Lord, but the others must not come near, and the people may not come with him. And then Moses went and told the people all the Lord's words and laws, and they responded with one voice, everything the Lord said we will do, and Moses wrote down everything the Lord has said. The law revealed the problem, and that is no access to God. The law revealed our sinfulness, and it revealed our helplessness. Even as they were saying, we will obey, you know they couldn't do it. Even as before Moses came down off the mountain, they were already in rebellion against God. They couldn't do it. We can't obey. And we have to see our lives through the lens of what the Bible tells us about our sin, that we're incapable of doing anything about it. You know, sin makes everything more difficult, doesn't it? Sin destroys human life. Sin takes God's ordained safety of the home and makes it a place where our deepest hurts occur. It corrupts the workplace and the government. It stains the church. We can't work our way out. We can't cut ourselves enough. We can't throw babies into the sacred river. We can't make a pilgrimage to Mecca. We can't pray five times a day. We can't memorize all the scripture. We can't be water baptized. There's nothing we can do to earn our way back to God. There's nothing we can do external because the problem was internal. Amazing. Everything the Lord said, we will do. The plague of sins runs through us. It makes us miserable, self-absorbed, and we're spiritually unable to change without His grace to help us. Sin altered everything. The thought, the desire, the word, the deed. It made us self-worshippers, dishonest, double-minded, miserable creatures. But the greatest news here is that God has provided a solution. So they saw the problem, which was sin. And the law, all the law did was reveal it. They couldn't do it. Even as they were saying they could do it, they could not. The solution was the sacrifices. They saw the problem and they saw the solution, which was the blood sacrifice of animals. The solution was God's promise, but these animal sacrifices were just a temporary covering. They never atoned for their sin. It was a temporary provision. Animal sacrifices were absolutely worthless. The tabernacle was worthless. The people were worthless. What their faith was in was the promise of God. And that one day he would provide a lamb who would not just cover for sin, but would take away sin forever and ever and ever. It was a temporary covering, a blood sacrifice. Hebrew tells us that day after day, year after year, the high priest would offer sacrifices for the sins of the people. And you know something? Never cleanse them of a guilty conscience. Can you imagine? Johnny touched on it last week. Every single time you sinned, you had to go to the backyard, find an animal, come to the tabernacle, just hoping that a priest was on duty. Can you imagine how many it took for 2.5 million people? So that your sin would be covered. But it never cleared you of a guilty conscience. You were always feeling guilty. It was a shadow. It was a picture of what was to come. And we know from the New Testament that they got stuck in the shadows and the pictures and the temporary and the ritual, and they got all caught up in their Jewishness and many of them never recognized the time of Christ coming to them, who this was all pointing to. The solution was in God's promise. Because there was something about them, and as they were making these sacrifices, those of faith knew that this was pointing to someone else, to something else, to Messiah who had been promised through Father Abraham. The solution was God's provision, was Jesus. Listen, the Old Testament, the Old Covenant, and the New Covenant were both ratified by blood. You saw that in Hebrews chapter 9. The difference was where the blood was poured out. The animal sacrifices were poured out here on earth. Jesus' blood, Hebrews tells us, was taken into the reality, into heaven itself, into the real sanctuary, into the real Holy of Holies. And spiritually speaking, it was poured out for you and me there in the real sanctuary, in the real presence of God, at the real altar. They knew the sacrifices was pointing to something greater. And listen, when we get into the rituals and the programs and the forms and the external, we're staying in shadows. We're staying in the pictures. The law revealed the problem. The sacrifices revealed the solution. They just couldn't provide it. The point of the law of God was defined in 2 commands, then 10, and then the expanded version, which we see in Exodus. There's more in Deuteronomy and more in Leviticus. You know, there's an interesting verse in Deuteronomy chapter 31. And God told them, take the book of the covenant, put it beside the ark of the covenant, put it there. You know what he said? As a witness against you. The law was a witness against them that they couldn't do it. You can't work your way. Listen, there's people all over trying to work their way, aren't they? Give me some time. People in pews, people in religion, give me some time and I'll pay. And I'll work my way back. And he put it there to remind them they can't do it, to drive them to Jesus. so that they would recognize when John the Baptist says, "Behold, the Lamb of God, who will take away the sins of the world." These were animals were like a promissory note, worthless, but they were promising something greater, one who would pay for the sins of the world, all of the sins committed before Jesus came and after he came. Now, how could he do it? He could do it for two reasons. Number one, because he was like us in every way, except he never sinned. And number two, because he was divine, because he was eternal, because he was infinite. There was enough grace for the whole human race. That's God's salvation. Have you recognized your problem? Acknowledged it? You know something? That's the identity that we are to live in. We won't have a successful marriage without it. You won't be a successful person without it. You won't be a successful parent. You won't be a successful anything, and you won't understand the scriptures fully unless you see yourself as a sinner in need of a savior. Otherwise, what do we do with the scripture? We just take it and we use it to kind of wield it over each other, don't we? Take marriage, for instance. Let's say I want to go and just fix my marriage. And if you just look at the marriage verses, what do we end up doing oftentimes? Well, it goes something like this. Oh, you big girl, no. You're supposed to start submitting to me. Well, let me tell you something, big guy. You start loving me and dying for me like Christ did the church, and I might start submitting to you, right? That's the way it goes. But when you've got two people who come together and they understand their identity of who they are in Christ and what the gospel has meant, you see, then it changes everything. Then we're living out of that identity of who I am in Christ and Christ alone, and I'm living by His grace. And I don't take just the scriptures and just go down the list and start using it basically as weapons against everybody else. They saw God. They saw His salvation. And they saw His manifestation. This is a precious thing. In verse number 8, after Moses took the blood and he sprinkled it on the people, and he said, "This is the blood of the covenant," or "This is the blood of the promise that the Lord hath made with you in accordance with all of these words." Listen, I'm going to sum this up for us. There's probably 6 or 7 covenants in the Bible, I'm told. And we can look at them and we can study them and try to dissect them, but bottom line, they were all pointing to Christ. They were all pointing to our need for a Savior. And that need was going to be met in Christ and Christ alone through His blood. That's what this was all pointing to. And these were the pictures. So that after 1,500 years of doing this, you would think that they would recognize when Jesus came and He gave His life on the cross. And as a whole, the nation rejected Him. After the salvation, after they saw His salvation, they saw His manifestation. After the covenant was ratified, God in His goodness closes the transaction with this extraordinary grandeur of beauty and spiritual significance, where He gives them this amazing vision of Him. There's no other chapter like this in all the Bible except the Transfiguration, where God just pulled back the curtain and allowed them to see His glory. And Moses and Aaron and Nadab and Abihu and the 70 elders of Israel went up, and they saw the God of Israel. And under His feet was something like a pavement made of sapphire, clear as the sky itself. But God did not raise His hand against these leaders of the Israelites. They saw God. And they ate. And they drank. As Moses and Aaron and his two sons as they were there eating, they saw this vision of this magnificent splendor. And not as he had before, in thunders and lightnings and earthquakes and thick cloud, but in his beauty and his loveliness, standing on this glassy platform with sapphire. I don't even know that we've seen sapphire like that, that is transparent. Listen to me. If this is what it looks like under his feet, what must he look like? And when was the last time you just came to gaze upon his beauty and his grandeur and his loveliness? Because listen to me, this is what awaits us as children of God. And he's just rolled it back and given us a glimpse of what awaits us for those that know him. And they were as comfortable as if they were eating a family meal. None of the thunder and the lightning and the billowing smoke when they were saying, hide us, don't speak to us. He wants us to know this. He wants us to be encouraged and comforted because this same one came to Bethlehem. And most scholars agree this is a theophany, and a theophany is an Old Testament physical appearing of Jesus. In fact, there are many scholars that teach, and again, it's a mystery, that anytime we see God in physical form, we will always see in Jesus, because the Bible says that God is spirit. So in the Old Testament, when God reveals himself as a person, as a man, as a human being, that this is a picture of the Old Testament Jesus. And it reminds us of the transfiguration, does it? Listen. Matthew chapter 17, verse 2, his face shone like the sun, and his clothes became as white as the light. And listen to Ezekiel. I saw what looked like a throne of sapphire, and high above the throne was a figure like that of a man, and I saw that from what appeared to be his waist up, he looked like glowing metal, as if full of fire, and that from there down he looked like fire, and brilliant light surrounded him, and like the appearance of a rainbow in the clouds on a rainy day, so was the radiance around him. And listen to Revelation. You know this. John said, on the island of Patmos, I turned to see the voice that was speaking to me, and when I turned, I saw seven golden lampstands, and among the lampstands was someone like a son of man, dressed in a robe, reaching down to his feet, and with a golden sash around his chest, and his head and his hair were white as snow, and his eyes were like blazing fire, and his feet were like bronze glowing in a furnace, and his voice was like the sound of rushing waters. And in his right hand he held seven stars, and out of his mouth came a sharp double-edged sword, and his face was like this, like the sun shining in all of its brilliance. And that one came down at Bethlehem, and he walked our streets, and he lived in our homes, and he revealed himself to us in a way that we could understand, and he told his disciples, I'm going to Jerusalem, and I will suffer, and I will die at the hands of sinful men. And he went to Jerusalem, and he suffered at the hands of sinful men, and they hung him on a Roman cross, and he hung there for hours, bearing in his body every sin you and I ever committed, and he was buried in a borrowed tomb, and they put a stone over the entrance of it, and they put Roman guards to guard him, and they put a Roman seal to seal it, so that what? Nobody's going in, and nobody's coming out. And the third day, that dead man rose from the dead. He walked right out of the grave, never to die again. And he appeared to the women, and he appeared to the disciples, and Paul tells us he appeared to over 500 brothers at one time. Now you tell me, why isn't that a part of the national discussion? that a man died and he rose to life, never to die again, and he turns it around and offers you and me eternal life so that we can see God. Now, let me tell you something. Life becomes a whole different adventure, doesn't it, when we live in light of that. And the glory of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me and invites me into this covenant with him. And the New Testament, he's given me a new covenant name to call him, right? What did he tell him? What was the covenant name he told Moses? Who should I say ascended me? What did he say? El Shaddai, God Almighty. In the New Testament, what is the covenant name that he has given us to call him? Our Father. Our Father. And we have free and unlimited access into his very presence. And you wonder, don't you? Why aren't we talking about that and sharing that? And isn't that a reason to get up in the morning? And I'm going to tell you something, and I'll stake my life on this. I believe if the Lord doesn't come back first and we die, I think that the day we die will be absolutely the best day of our lives. Because this is what is awaiting us. And I believe when we see each other, now listen, I'm not talking about dying. I think it's awful. It's the pits. I think when we get to heaven, I think we're going to look at each other. We're going to say, was that not amazing? Wasn't that off? Wasn't that awesome? And you and I are going to pull our chairs right up to the table with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and we are going to eat at the king's banquet forever and ever and ever. And we need to remember that and encourage each other with that. In these hard, difficult, sad times that we go through, we see his majesty, but we see his mercy, don't we? Listen, because Moses and Aaron's son were no different from anybody else. They were just as sinful as the rest of the people. Moses, we know, was a murderer. Aaron criticizes Moses later on, and God gets angry with him. And Aaron's sons, Nadab and Abihu, who these are going to be, Aaron's sons become the priest. They were serving before the Lord. They offered an unauthorized sacrifice, and the judgment of God broke out against them and struck them dead. So we see God's mercy. You know, Revelation tells us that there are 12 gates in heaven, and each gate is the name of each tribe of Israel. And there are 12 foundations. And on the 12 foundations, there's the names of the 12 apostles. And what does that tell us? That tells us heaven is for sinners. Because Jesus was a friend of sinners and no one else. Sinners who have claimed the blood of Jesus for the forgiveness of sins. We see his majesty and we see his mercy, that he allowed them up on that mountain and to eat as if they were eating with family. Why? He's showing them. This is a picture for us. A picture of what? A picture of what it looks like to live in relationship with God. In verse number 12 through 18, because he was preparing them. What was he preparing them for? The same thing he's preparing you and me for today. To do what? To live forever with him. He was preparing them for Jesus. And over the next few weeks, we're going to be studying the very details that he gave them to build the tabernacle and the holy place and the whole most holy place and the Ark of the Covenant and that the Levitical system of priesthood so that he could come and dwell among them, so that he could live with them. He was preparing them ultimately for Jesus. And he was preparing them for Jerusalem to live in the land flowing with milk and honey, but ultimately, he was preparing them for heaven, of which Jerusalem picture was a picture of the new Jerusalem. So when he told Moses, and verse number 12, the Lord said to Moses, come up to me on the mountain and stay here, and I will give you the tablets of stones with the law and the commands I have written for their instruction. So he gave them the Ten Commandments, and he gave them the rest of the law and the commands that we read in Exodus, and that we read in Deuteronomy, and that we read in Leviticus. And he gave them the instructions for building the tabernacle, which is how God was going to dwell among them. Which ultimately, everything about the tabernacle was pointing to the work and the person of Jesus. And this same person who appeared at Mount Sinai, who came to Bethlehem, is coming again. And you know, there's a point in the Gospels, we said Jesus wept over Jerusalem. Why? Because they didn't recognize the time of his coming to them. They missed it. 1,500 years. Back in the day, we would call it a flannel board. Some of you don't even know what that is in here, but it was just pictures to tell Bible stories. In some respects, this is like flannel board, pictures telling a story, telling the gospel story. How could they have missed it when he came? How could they have missed it? Listen to what Hebrews 3, 8 through 10. Listen to this. This is very alarming. Your fathers, this is what God said. Your fathers saw what I did for 40 years, but their hearts were hard and they have not known my ways. What was he saying? Your fathers saw my deliverance coming out of Egypt. They saw the parting of the Red Sea. They saw what happened to Pharaoh and his army. They ate the quail. They saw the manna. They ate the water from the rock. They saw my provision for them day after day after day, that their shoes did not even wear out. They saw what I did, but listen, but they didn't know my ways. They saw it, but they didn't get it. They saw it, but listen, bottom line, they didn't love him. They did not love him. And isn't it true? You can read the Bible. You can be in church. You can get moved at hymns. You can love things that God's provide and never love Jesus. They saw what I did, but they have not known my ways. Therefore, he said today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts like they did. You want to know what God is doing today? What is God doing? You ever said that? I just can't figure out what God is doing. Can I tell you what he's doing? He's preparing you to be his bride, to live with him forever. He's preparing you to love him. Every single thing that he is allowing into our lives to challenge us, to try us, to trouble us, it is preparation for his bride, to be his bride. Did you know, I've read this week, even the marriage relationship is just premarital training to be his bride. So what is he doing? What is he doing? He is preparing me to live with him forever. He is preparing me for heaven. That's what he's doing. And it changes everything when we recognize that, don't we? He's preparing us a place. The New Jerusalem, whose builder and architect are God. That's what he was doing. So when Moses went up on the mountain, the cloud covered it, and the glory of the Lord settled on Mount Sinai. For 6 days the cloud covered the mountain, and on the seventh day the Lord called to Moses from the cloud. And to the Israelites, the glory of the Lord looked like a consuming fire on top of the mountain. And Moses entered the cloud, and as he went on top of the mountain, he stayed on the mountain 40 days and 40 nights, and God gave him all the instructions for the tabernacle and what he required for worship of him. Preparing them what it looks like to live in relationship with Him, what it looks like to love Him, preparing them for Jerusalem, but ultimately for the new Jerusalem. And that's what He's doing to you and for you and me today. He's preparing us, so don't get all caught up in, well, did they go halfway up the mountain or quarter way up the mountain? Don't lose the message. They saw God. And God came down, and we can't figure out a lot of this mystery, but one thing we can understand, can't we? God loved them. He loved them, and He was providing for them, and He was fulfilling His promises to them. And listen, we can't understand a lot of things, but one thing we know from this book, God loves us, and everything He promises to do, He always does. Listen to what awaits us. In Revelation chapter 21, this is John. John said, I did not see a temple in the city because the Lord God Almighty and the Lamb are its temple. The city does not need the sun or the moon to shine on it, for the glory of God gives it light, and the Lamb is its lamp, and the nations will walk by its light, and the kings of the earth will bring their splendor into it alone, and on no day will its gates ever be shut, for there will be no night there. And the glory and honor of the nations will be brought into it, and nothing impure will ever enter it, nor will anyone who does what is shameful or deceitful, but only those whose names are written in the Lamb's book of life. And then the angel showed me the river of the water of life, as clear as crystal, flowing down from the throne of God and of the Lamb. And down the middle of the great street of the city, and on each side of the river, stood the tree of life, bearing 12 crops of fruit, yielding its fruit every month. And the leaves of the tree are for the healing of the nation. No longer will there be any curse. The throne of God and of the Lamb will be in the city, and His servants will serve Him. And they will see His face. And His name will be on their foreheads, and there will be no more night, and they will not need the light of a lamp or the light of the sun, for the Lord God will give them light, and they will reign forever and ever. You know that? If you can't think of anything else in your life tonight to be hopeful about, be hopeful in this. As sure as I'm standing here, I know that my Redeemer lives. And He will stand upon the earth one day, and I myself will see Him. You know that? Can you say that? That's what He wants you to know. That's what He wants you to see. That's what Exodus chapter 24 is about. They saw God. Do you know that assurance? Have you acknowledged the problem? You know what? I thought it was everybody else. All of a sudden, I'm realizing the problem is me. And the solution is a blood-stained cross poured out for me at Calvary, and a risen Savior who stands in glory today and invites me into His kingdom to be a part of His family and to call Him Father, and who invites me to come boldly into His presence 24/7. I have free and unlimited access into the very throne room of God. Now you tell me, should that make a difference in the way we're living our life? I think so. Will you pray with me? Father,